Welcome to Practical Christian Living.
When you talk to people in Jerusalem, they want peace. They want it so badly, they're willing to give up land for it. They live in a nation that is roughly the size of the state of Rhode Island, much smaller than Arizona. And they're willing to give up part of it in order for peace. When the Antichrist comes on the scene and brings peace, they're going to hail him as their Messiah, Jewish or not.
The last seven verses of Daniel chapter 9 hold amazing revelation from God about the exact time of the coming of the Messiah, his death, the Antichrist, and what lies ahead for the nation of Israel during the seven-year tribulation. Stay with us as we delve into these amazing verses of prophecy revealed to us through Daniel's vision. With part two of our commentary on Daniel chapter 9, verses 20 through 27, here's Robert Furrow, pastor of Calvary, Tucson.
They could have and maybe even did calculate it, that the Messiah was on their way, but they were not going to receive Jesus. They were not going to accept him as their Messiah. They were going to crucify him. They were not going to receive him. They should have known the day of their visitation. Now it says, verse 26, and after the 62 weeks, that's the 7 and 62, so that's 69. So after the 483 years, the Messiah shall be cut off, but not for himself. Is there anybody here that would deny that that's Jesus being crucified? When was the Messiah cut off and not for himself? So sometime after that 483 years, the Messiah was cut off, but not for himself. Now what happened is that at that time when Jesus died upon the cross, there was a pause. God, if you were TiVoing history, put things on pause. He hit the pause button when it came to the 490 years, and he inserted the church age. Now we've been living in the church age for 2,000 years. Paul called the church age a mystery because the Old Testament didn't talk significantly about it. Search as you will to find a direct reference to the church, it's hard. You can find some passages that speak of the church, but you don't find anything direct about the church. It's a mystery. And Jesus established it. About 400 years after Rome destroyed Jerusalem, the church was established. The church believed in the very early days that Jesus could come back at any minute. There are people today who say that Jesus isn't coming back before the tribulation period. He's coming back in the middle of the tribulation period, after the tribulation period. Maybe you feel that way. Where'd that come from? Well, people in Alexandria, Egypt, the early church fathers, began to look and say, you know, there's a lot about Israel in the last days. Bible talks 144,000 Jews of every tribe and every nation. Jerusalem's in the last days, Israel in the last days. But Israel in 400 was laid barren. And so they come up with a doctrine called replacement theology, that God's faithful to all his promises to Israel, but he's going to make them to the church and not to Israel. He's substituting somebody else for the promises that God made to Israel. And so for years, all millennialism and non-millennialism came on the scene. People were, it doesn't literal, doesn't really mean these things. And even in our day where people have returned to an idea of premillennialism, that Jesus is coming back before the millennium, they still haven't returned all the way to Jesus could come back at any moment because they're still confused about Israel and the church. Now, I don't have a problem with them coming up with replacement theology at 400, AD. I might have done the same thing had I been there. I might have come up with the same thought in mind because Israel wasn't a nation. But in 1948, Israel was a nation born in a day. And God had told us it would happen. God told us that Israel would be born again in a day. God had told us that the nation would be reestablished. God had told us that he would get the mountains ready for Israel. In the late 1800s, there were only a few thousand Jews in Israel. Today, there are over 6 million Jews in Israel. And the Jews have returned to Jerusalem. Jesus said this. He said in Luke 21, Jerusalem will be trampled underfoot by the Gentiles until the time of the Gentiles is fulfilled. Jerusalem. The only part not trampled underfoot by the Gentiles, or the only part still trampled underfoot by the Gentiles, is the Temple Mount, an area about the size of Disneyland. That woke some people up. Disneyland. An area about the size of Disneyland that is still under Muslim control to this day. There will come a day when it is not, and the days of the Gentiles will be finished and will be completed. And so he says, after 62 weeks, the Messiah will be cut off and not for himself. And then there's this pause. And the people of the prince who is to come shall destroy the city and the sanctuary. Now, who destroyed the city and the sanctuary? The Romans, 66 AD. A prince from the people who destroyed the sanctuary. This is telling us where the rise of the Antichrist will come from. The Antichrist is going to come from Rome. Now, that's not going to surprise us if you've been studying Daniel with us. Because you remember in Daniel chapter 7, there's these four beasts that come out of the sea. One of them is tremendously terrible, has 10 horns, and a little horn comes up and knocks out three of those horns. That's the Antichrist. All right? And we know that the Antichrist comes out of Rome. Well, this prince who is to come from the people who destroyed the sanctuary, it says, the end of it shall be with the flood. That is, the Bible uses the term flood to speak of an army coming in. So an army comes in like a flood and destroys Jerusalem. Till the end of the war, desolations are determined. And Israel did become desolate, by the way. It was desolate and remained desolate. There's never, I think I'm right in this statement. There has never been a city that has been conquered, destroyed, and reconquered as much as Jerusalem. Jerusalem is the city that has been destroyed and desolate more than any others. Till the end of the war, desolations are determined. Then he, who's the he? It's the prince of verse 26 earlier. Then he shall confirm, And he, verse 27, and he shall confirm a covenant with many for a week, for a seven, literally. So 483 years until Messiah, he's cut off. Now, where's our 490th seven? Where's our last 7 years? That comes in our future. There's been a gap. Now, in our future, God has not been dealing with Israel, but God will one day again return to deal with Israel to make an end of sin, to make an end of transgression, to bring in righteousness, all of these things. There's another seven hanging out there. Revelation tells us it is the tribulation period. It is a time of great wrath, and he, the Antichrist, will confirm a covenant with many. What marks the beginning of the tribulation period? A peace treaty signed by the Antichrist with many people. This guy from Rome, there's a lot happening in Europe today. The realigning and reorganization of the European economic community. They're talking about bringing, you know, making larger areas, bringing a lot more people in, dominating a lot more area. Rome is the center of all of this that's talking about going on. I think we're seeing some of that stuff develop today. He signs a peace treaty. Men have tried to make peace with Israel for years, but haven't been able to. This guy signs a peace treaty, and he brings in peace. When he does, he's accepted as the Messiah. Now, there's some debate as to whether or not the Antichrist is Jewish or not. I don't believe that he's Jewish. Some people believe that he is. I believe the Jews accept him as the Messiah. Why? Because these people want peace. I don't know if we really understand how much people in Israel want peace. Listen, if your cities were being rocketed daily, if there were bombs blowing up in your marketplaces on a regular basis, there are rockets shot in every year into Israel. So much so that when it happens, it doesn't even make the news anymore. There are bombs that go off in their marketplaces. Every couple of years, there's a new kind of set of bombs that go off. And when you talk to people in Jerusalem, they want peace. They want it so badly, they're willing to give up land for it. They live in a nation that is roughly the size of the state of Rhode Island, much smaller than Arizona. And they're willing to give up part of it in order for peace. When the Antichrist comes on the scene and brings peace, they're going to hail him as their Messiah, Jewish or not. He is our Messiah. Look at what he's done. He's been able to bring peace. But in the middle of the tribulation period, verse 27, but in the middle of the week, the middle of that seven, the final seven, he shall bring an end to sacrifice and offering. How does he do that? Revelation 13 tells us that he brings an end to sacrifice by putting up a statue of himself, making people worship him, the beast, and he puts a mark on people's forehead, on the back of their hand, and they cannot buy or sell anything unless they use his mark to buy it. And then it says this, it says, let those of you who are wise calculate. The number is 666. If you ever get a license plate with that on there, trade it in. Get another one. Tell them I don't want it. Now, there's been a lot of calculation. And I'll tell you what, those of you who are wise, go to town. That's what the Bible says. It says, those of you who are wise, calculate. So, hey, take some time to calculate. I haven't heard any calculations that are accurate. I remember somebody telling me that Ronald Reagan was the Antichrist. And here's their reasoning. Okay, Ronald, six letters. Wilson, six letters. Reagan, six letters. 666. Ronald, Wilson, Reagan. And I said, Robert, Leroy, Furrow. 656. Ah, doesn't really work that way. But last night when I said Robert Leroy, Eric said people went, Leroy. Leroy, that's right. It's my middle name. I'm proud of it, all right? He'll put up a beast in the middle of the temple. He'll cause people a monetary system that is cashless. And we are rapidly heading towards a cashless society. My kids, when they come and ask me for money, "Dad, can I get $5? I tell them, "Ask your mother. I'm a cashless society. I don't carry cash anymore." Some of you guys that way? I just very rarely do I ever have cash. There's coming a day when the Antichrist, something to do with 666, is going to come up with that monetary system, and you will not be able to buy or sell without that number, without that mark that the Antichrist puts on. Not only that, it says, on the wings of abomination shall be the one who makes desolate. The Antichrist is the one who makes desolate, and it's on the wings of abomination that he does that. He is abomination. He is blasphemous. He speaks against God. We're told the Antichrist is given a mouth to speak great things against God. On the wings of abominations, he makes desolate. Jesus said, when you see the abomination of desolation spoken of by Daniel. Some people say that the abomination of desolation was fulfilled by Antiochus Epiphanes. Remember we talked about him? He lived about 180 years before Jesus. They say when he slaughtered a pig on the altar that was the abomination of desolation. Certainly was an abomination. And certainly he caused the temple to be desolate. But he was foreshadowing the Antichrist because Jesus says it hadn't been done yet. Jesus said, when you see the abomination of desolation spoken of by Daniel, then flee. This is the abomination of desolation he's told the Jews to flee from. He goes, when this guy breaks his peace treaty and you see him set up that statue and the abomination of desolation takes place, you guys run. If you're on the housetop, don't even go in and get your stuff. Pray that it isn't in winter. Pray that you aren't pregnant when it happens. That's what Jesus told them, the Jewish people, that they would be ready when this abomination of desolation happens. And then it says in the rest of verse 27, even until the consummation. What is a consummation? It's an end. It says even until the end. The consummation is a ceremonial ending. Okay? Even to the consummation, which is determined. What's another word for determined? Appointed. So let me just kind of rephrase this. Even until the end, which is determined. What's he saying to us? God's calendar is moving. God's clock, tick, 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 is passing. Every second that goes by brings us closer to the end that is determined. The end that is appointed. There's no way to escape it. Some people say that we're heating the planet up and the earth's going to be destroyed because it gets too hot. We won't be able to exist here. Our men are going to be destroyed on the earth because of that. Others say that the sun's going to burn up eventually and the earth's going to get cold and humans aren't going to be able to exist on the earth when that happens. None of that's true. God's timetable is going to hit midnight. And when that clock strikes midnight, it's done. And it is finished. And there are a few things that happen before we get there. One of them is that Jesus will come back for his church. Make no mistake about it. Jesus said, I will come again and receive you to myself, that where I am, there you may be also. There are people today that are robbing people's hope of the return of Jesus at any moment. Don't let them do that. They'll tell you, Jesus come back in the middle, he's come back at the end. Don't you worry about that now. You know what? When someone tells you that, you don't got to worry about that now. It's going to be the middle of the tribulation or the end of the tribulation. You tell them, I think I'll listen to Jesus. Because Jesus said, I'm going away. No, Jesus said, I'm coming back at a time you don't know. Therefore, be ready. Are you ready? If Jesus were to come back today. When I was a teenager, there was a song on the Christian radio station that I listened to on a regular basis where a guy was in a hotel room with a gal he shouldn't have been with. And he says that as he's there in the hotel room, he suddenly heard an explosion that rocked the room and turned the morning into night. I walked out into the street, he said, and I felt a hot wind blowing. And I looked up, and there stood Jesus in all of his glory. And I woke up screaming. See, he was having a dream. I woke up screaming. And he said, I crawled out of bed, and I got on my knees, and I cried out, oh, God, if I never go to hell, it's because you scared it out of me. Now, I love that song. I loved it because it made me say to him, you know what, Lord? I don't want to be doing something stupid when you come back again. I don't want to be in some sin. The Bible says every one of us that have this hope, what's the hope? The hope that Jesus could come back at any minute. Every one of us that has this hope, purify ourselves even as we are pure. In other words, because I believe he could come back at any minute, I want to live right. There's a purity factor that Jesus could come back any moment. And if I believe he's coming back in the middle of the tribulation period, then I'm looking for the Antichrist. Jesus didn't say, when you see your redemption coming, figure out who the Antichrist is. He said, when you see these things happening, look up, for your redemption draws nigh. Revelation 3:10, God says, I will keep you from the hour of testing that is coming upon this whole earth. Luke 21, the very end, says, you pray, watch and pray that you would be counted worthy to escape all of these things that are coming upon the earth and stand before the Son of Man. John 14:1, I'm going away, Jesus said, and if I'm going away, I am going to come again and I will receive you to be with me, that where I am, there you may be also. 1 Corinthians 15, behold, I tell you a mystery. In a moment, in a twinkling of an eye, we will be changed. That's a mystery, but it's going to happen. And not to mention, 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, we're going to be raptured to meet him in the air. That's what the word means. In the Latin, Vulgate, the word is rapture. People say the word rapture isn't in the Bible. It is if you read the Latin Bible. You're caught up. That's what the word is. We are caught up with him to be in the air. And what does it say? To forever be with the Lord. And comfort one another with these words. Hey, if you're waiting for the Antichrist and you're going into the tribulation period, that's not comfort. Listen, guys, hang on. You know, Jesus is coming back. Now we're going to have hailstones and creatures with tails and, you know, flesh is going to become rare upon the earth. And it's horrible, but hang, comfort. You guys comforted by those things? Jesus is coming back for us because the church age is going to come to a stop and God's going to turn his attention once again to Israel. Now, quickly, and then I'm going to wrap this up. That's one of the reasons that people have so much confusion, because they've confused the church with Israel. See, with Israel, God gives dates. They were going to be in slavery for 400 years, they were told. They were in Babylon for 70 years, they were told. There's the 483 years until Messiah, they were told. There's the last 7 years. They know when the middle of the tribulation period is going to be. They know the date at the end of the tribulation period. Jeremiah 37 says that the tribulation period is a time of Jacob's trouble. Jacob is another name for Israel. It's a time of Jacob's trouble, and they will be saved in it. So God's going to save Israel in the midst of that tribulation period. But they know the dates. To the church, he never gives dates. Have you noticed that? So when someone says to you, I know when Jesus is coming back. You know why? This is silly. Because there's certain alignments in the sky. The earthly, you know, axis and the heavenly axis, the center of our galaxy and the center of the earth are going to align. Nostradamus, you want to talk about how long ago people knew about the aligning. Nostradamus, or knew about the skies and could calculate things. Nostradamus had calculated when that alignment was going to take place. And so he predicted that 2012 was going to be the end of the world. He also predicted that 1999 would be the end of the world, and we're still here. So I don't know which one of his was right, 2012 or 1999, or neither, all right? Remember the guy, 88 Reasons for 88? And it didn't happen? Do you guys remember that? Were you Christians during that time? People brought me the book. People like, you got to read this. Why aren't you talking about it? You got to tell people he's coming back in 1988. We already told people to be ready for Jesus. I said, if he comes back in 1988, I already told them. But then he didn't come back in 1988. You know what this guy did? He wrote another book called 89 Reasons for 89. Jesus didn't come back in 1989 either. A couple of thoughts and I'll close. I'm giving you guys a lot of thoughts, but let me give you a couple more and we'll close. The stage is set for the second half of this prophecy to come true. The first half, the pause button's hit. Now the last seven, the stage is set. Are you ready? Are you living like you're supposed to live? If you're not, hey, let's pull it together. Let's fall in love with Jesus. Let's stop playing games. This world's going to come to an end. We may be the generation that's chosen for that. What an honor. If we're the generation. You know, the generation, what an honor to be the generation the Messiah came to. You know what Jesus said to that generation? You bunch of babies. You guys are like children playing in the marketplace. Serious business is at hand, and you guys are like kids playing a game. That's what he told that generation. Wonder what he would tell us, our generation. If Jesus said, you know what I'm going to liken this generation to? I'm not sure I want to hear the rest of that. I'd be a little bit afraid of what he might say, because we might not be about the serious business either. Now, maybe we're not the generation Jesus returns. Maybe it's years down the road. Maybe we're preparing the next generation. who will be around when God's timetable comes to an end. That's a privilege too, for me. Still means serious business in preparing our kids, the next generation. My next thought, and I'll close here. What we've studied today is the proof that God's word is true and should be, could be, and should be trusted. Have you been doubting God's word? Is the devil whispering, is God's word really true? If God's word's really true, then why this? If God's word, you can really trust it? You really think he knows what he's talking about? Really think it's true? You really gonna live your life according to what the Bible says? And so we get you to be one who hears God's word, but you don't obey it, and your life is built on the sand. And you wonder why when the storms come, everything crumbles. God's word should be trusted. It speaks of spiritual things that transform our lives and change us, and we have the power right in front of us, and many of us neglect it. May we be committed to the word of God. This is written before Artaxerxes ever gave the command. It was written before Jesus ever was crucified. And if you take history and you lay it out, and then you draw this out on a stencil, you put it over the top, it's a perfect fit. Who could know that? Who could know it but God? He's the only one. And I tell you what, if there were anything else like this, if there were some little book that had this kind of calculation in there, oh man, the History Channel would be all over it. Discovery would have all kinds of shows about the miraculous prophecy. Here we have this prophecy, and it is miraculous, and it tells us that God should be trusted. Let's stand up and pray. Father, we want to thank you for the time we've been able to spend today calculating these things. We pray that your Holy Spirit would continue to cause these truths to sink deeply into our hearts. We are so thankful for all that you continue to do and will do within our lives. We thank you for this. In the name of Jesus, we pray. Amen. Now, if you keep your heads bowed, please, and your eyes closed for just a couple of minutes. If you're here today and you have never invited Jesus into your life, I want to give you an opportunity to do that. If you have never asked him to forgive your sins, if you've never done personal business with Jesus about your life, maybe you think, well, I go to church, I'm okay. I'm a Christian, I'm okay. No, you're not. You can't go to church and be saved. You've got to do business with him. You've got to ask him to forgive you. You've got to surrender your life to him. So if you're here today and you want to give your life to Jesus, then I'm going to ask you to do something very simple. Just lift your hand up. By lifting your hand up, you're saying, I want my sins forgiven, and I want to live for him from this point on. Lift your hand up now, please. Lift it up high so I can see it. God bless you. Over to my right. That's great. God bless you here. Behind the post, kind of, to my right still. God bless you here, sir, in the third row. And right in the second row, sir. Off to my left. That's great. All the way in the back by the post. That's awesome. Anybody else? I'm not going to go on and on trying to persuade you to raise your hand. God bless you. Off to the left. And right here, the gal there right in the middle. That's awesome. Anybody else? All right, you can put your hands down. And I would like everyone, including those who raised their hands, to repeat this prayer after me. Dear Heavenly Father, I confess that I have sinned. And I know my sin has separated me from you. But I also understand that I can be forgiven by the death of Jesus upon the cross. So I invite you into my life, and I turn from my sin that I can live for you in the name of Jesus. Amen. Welcome to the family of God. Amen.
We hope you've been blessed by Practical Christian Living, a ministry of Calvary Chapel, Tucson. It is our prayer that our Bible teachings would help you to understand and apply God's powerful word to your life every day. If you'd like to hear more of Robert Furrow's teachings, visit calvarytucson.com, where you'll find recordings of weekly services at Calvary Tucson and also archives of Practical Christian Living programs. We are grateful for your donations that help fund the production and broadcast of Practical Christian Living. If this ministry has blessed you and you'd like to support it with your financial gift of any amount, please mail your donation to Calvary Tucson, PCL Radio, 5170 South Julian Drive, that's J-U-L-I-A-N, Tucson, Arizona, 85706. If you live in the Tucson area or you're ever visiting our community, we'd love for you to stop by one of our two campuses in East or Southwest Tucson. We'd love to have you visit for Bible study and drop into our Solid Ground coffee shop and bookstore. You can find service times online at calvarytucson.com. May you walk in the grace and peace of Jesus today.